So we have a two-for-one here. Instead of one passage for our sermon, we have two. I promise not to be extra long, though. I'm going to ask you to remain seated for the reading of the Old Testament and stand for the Hebrews passage, merely to spare you from standing too long. Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Abraham, to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.' So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." And now please stand, turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I realize Pastor is going to be preaching from this later on, so I won't say anything interesting. He will correct me. Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Let us pray. Almighty God, our Lord and Father, we pray that our meditation upon your word today will be fruitful as we give you honor. We look to you to speak to us, and we ask you will do that. May the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We will be looking at the Hebrews passage first because I want to talk about my favorite portion of the worship service, the benediction. You may think that it's quite a confession that someone who does preach occasionally thinks the benediction is the favorite part of the service because that means it's over with and the long-winded sermon is finally over with. That's really not why. Honestly, it's because the benediction is the capstone of our service. It's the part of the service that you should look forward to for the reason of what it is. It's a word from the Lord and his name placed upon you so that when you leave here, you're not going out alone. You're going with the Lord. This is what he promises you and what he does when the benediction is pronounced upon you. That's what we will see from our text. Now, looking at Hebrews 13, this is not instruction about a benediction. It is a benediction. And so it does instruct us in the nature of benedictions by doing it. Then we look at Numbers, because there's the instruction about the benediction, which we really need to add. I think looking at both of these passages really is important so you have a fuller understanding of what's happening in the benediction. It is that important and that wonderful. It's that wonderful and a portion of our service that really can't be ever overlooked for its importance and the blessing that it represents. So in a basic sense, if you want to get an idea, if you're writing notes, children, here's the main idea. The Lord puts his name upon us and promises to be with us. That's what's happening in the benediction. The Lord is placing his name upon us in promise that he will be with us. Now, this comes out in a number of places. It is actually stated expressly there in the Numbers passage. But let me look just at another passage. This is from Psalm 145, verses 1 and 2. because I want you to get the clear biblical teaching that when you're talking about God's name, you're talking about Him. That comes out in this parallelism we have in this psalm. So the opening of Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. So you have in those first two verses in particular, I will extol you, my God. So there's God being praised. And then the second part of the verse, which is parallel, says, and bless your name forever. So I will extol you and bless your name, because blessing his name is extolling him. The second verse is the same, but it's reversed. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So you have this longer part at the end. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. So you and name. See, those are parallel to show that where his name is, that's where he is. Now, we have in our Hebrews passage, which really is the capstone of this epistle. It's interesting, it ends with an amen as a sign of really conclusion, because what follows is the letter portion of the letter where he gives greetings to the saints. But here, at the very end of what our pastor says, this is really a sermon, Hebrews, he calls upon God by his name, and his name is the God of peace. So now may the God of peace. This is really how he's to be known. It's interesting to compare how God was known earlier. He was the God of armies, God Almighty, the majestic man of war. That term is in the old translation of Exodus 15, where you have God represented as a great fighter and a great warrior defending his people. But now he's a God of peace, in contrast with the Lord of hosts. Host may not sound like it to you, but it's a military term. The host is the army. So it's like saying the God of army, of armies. Here in Hebrews 13, though, we know him by this name that he wants to be known by now in Christ Jesus, the God of peace. He identifies with us in peace. And the reason is he led up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. The resurrection of Christ is how you now know his name as a God of peace. That's what it means. Because Christ Jesus was not raised up from the dead for himself alone. He was raised up as the great shepherd of his sheep, us. He was raised that we might know God as a God of peace. Because it means that his sacrifice on the cross is finished. And it was successful. He died in your place. So that death has lost its sting for you. Your death doesn't mean God's judgment. It means a transition into his presence to enjoy him forever. This is what our Lord teaches when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody believes in me will not die. He will live. That's what the resurrection means for us. When Christ was raised, we are raised. No, it hasn't taken place yet in our body, but it will take place because he's the great shepherd and he watches over us. Let me remind you of John 10. This is a famous passage, one that you may already be very familiar with, where our Lord in John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for my sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Notice how this great shepherd has in mind people who are far away who are his. I lay down my life for my sheep. And I have sheep in other places. If you look in the book of Acts, chapter 18, Jesus, in a vision, speaks to Paul and says, I'm with you. I have many people in the city. Therefore, don't be afraid. You stay here and you get them. They are his people, so he goes after them by appointing Paul as his under-shepherd. Now, in our text of Hebrews 13, there's actually an unusual word here, one that isn't quite brought out with who brought again from the dead, this bringing again. The word is the same word for led up. It's the word used for a shepherd leading sheep. He's not driving him. Our Father in heaven didn't drive Jesus before him in resurrection. He led him up from the dead because God was his shepherd. You see, Psalm 23 is a word to our Lord Jesus Christ who is facing death because he's a true man, one like us, though he is the Son of God incarnate. That's because his Father would lead him up just like our Lord Jesus leads us up from the dead as well. Because when he is raised, it is a promise to us that can't be broken because it's sealed by a covenant bond, an oath from God. A covenant is an oath-bound commitment. God is committed to leading you up from the dead also. This is why Psalm 23 is also spoken to us, spoken to our Lord as our mediator, and to us in him. So that when our great shepherd is led up from the dead, that's a promise to us as well. This is why God is a God of peace. He led up the great shepherd of the sheep, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something I really puzzled over in verse 20. I'd invite you to look there now. Who led up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of his sheep, you could say, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, when I first encountered this verse, I was thinking, how do you lead somebody from death by blood? Well, you know that blood refers to the life of a person. And with our Lord, the blood represents a sacrificial offering. His blood is like the blood of the animal thrown against the altar in the Old Testament for the atoning sacrifice. So referencing his blood is because he's the great sacrifice for us. But it also means his death. So how is it that he's raised by blood, even with that qualification? Well, the answer is, this is an unusual phrase, but one that does, you can justify pretty easily, is it means by virtue of blood. It means because of the blood. This is a way to say that. So the way it's put here is our great shepherd was led up from the dead by virtue of the blood of the eternal covenant. And that means there's merit involved. It means that he was led up from the dead because he was worthy of it, because he gave himself for his sheep as the blood of the covenant, whereby God binds himself to his sheep who are now forgiven, and we can be in God's presence forever through the blood of Christ. He paid the price, he gave the sacrifice, and he sealed an everlasting covenant. The covenant the Lord has cut with you, cutting is the old Hebrew way of saying initiated, has inaugurated it. The new covenant, which we are going to be reminding ourselves of and participating in through covenant remembrance in the Lord's Supper, that new covenant is eternal. And you have an oath-bound, sacrifice-sealed covenant with God that can't be broken from his side. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your great shepherd, he will raise you too. Oath-bound commitment from God to that truth. That's why he's a God of peace who blesses you, and you have no wrath awaiting you. His anger has been turned upon his son instead of you on the cross. That's what this blessing is all about. He's the great shepherd of his sheep who went to the cross on our behalf, and because of that, he was raised from the dead and seals the everlasting covenant with his blood. There is a ceremony in Exodus 24, which our author in Hebrews quotes earlier in our book. He quotes it in chapter 9, where he says, "This is the blood of the covenant." We're going to hear those words again when our Lord Jesus says in the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood of the new covenant." See, this is what he has sealed with his blood, an everlasting covenant. It's everlasting. It is now valid. It's now been sealed. Nothing more to be done about it. You don't create the new covenant. You receive the benefits of it. And that's what this blessing is all about. Now, there are implications of this covenant. There are implications of having the Lord as our Lord and great shepherd. And our author goes into that in verse 21. But I'd like to put that off for a little bit while we go back to the Numbers passage at this point. I'd like to go to the Numbers passage because it clarifies what's happening in the benediction. The author to the Hebrews pronounces a benediction upon his audience. This is what's happening. What's happening, as you see in Numbers, is God demonstrating, well, he's instituting, and then explaining very briefly what's happening. First of all, the Lord gives the content of the blessing. You will notice that your pastor doesn't make up blessings. He uses the words of Scripture, which I will as well. I'll be using a well-known passage from the New Testament for the benediction today. Because it's the Word of God that is the source of the blessing, not something we make up. You'll notice that this is not a prayer. He doesn't tell Aaron, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to Aaron and his son saying, thus you shall pray." He doesn't say that. He says, "This is how you will bless the people." And it's not a prayer. You're not asking God to do something. It is God doing something. You see, both in the Lord's Supper and in the benediction and other elements of our service, it's what God is doing through the representative, his representative, whom he's appointed, to you. See, we're servants up here of you, serving you by acting in ways that God has commanded that we may convey his word and blessing to you. This is not some casual thing. This is something that he's very concerned about, such that he tells Aaron and his sons, his heirs after him, what they will say. He says, "I want you to say these words, the Lord bless you and keep you." Interesting, he says to Aaron, "You shall bless the people and you shall say to them," so the group plural. And then when you get these words, it says the Lord bless you. Now this word "you" in the original is singular. There is a plural form. I don't know if you know English. I had to learn English when I studied Greek. It was kind of a crazy thing, because I didn't know English grammar, but I learned it while studying Greek. But I learned things like whence and thither and all sorts of words I didn't know anything about. But also thou and you. So thou is actually singular, And you is plural in Old English. So I know a man who won't pray to God, you know, thee and thou he'll use, because that's singular. You're not calling God a multiple gods. Whereas you is plural in English, so he's sensitive to that. We've lost that sense to those words, so I use you because it's just modern English. But that's why. Now in this text, it says the Lord bless you. He's looking at you as individuals. He's not ignoring you. He's not treating you as a mass of undifferentiated people. You're not some, you know, pudding out there. Just a big bowl of stuff with no, you know, differentiation. You're a raisin pudding and he's looking at all the raisins. Maybe that didn't work very well. I don't know. The problem of not having notes. I don't know if you know, but I don't have any notes. This is a text that you have to put in your heart. But the point is, he's looking at you as people. He knows you. How does he know you? He tells you in John 10, I know my sheep. And later he actually says, and I call them by name. I know my sheep. He had your name on his heart when he went to the cross. Your name. Not just general names, but your name he had on his heart. So the Lord here conveys that by saying, the Lord bless you. I know all the stuff going on in your life. You're my sheep. I care for you. Lord bless you and keep you. The word keep is the same word for guard. May the Lord guard you. May the Lord set a watch around you so that when you are out there in the world with all the stuff that you have to go through, and all the fears and trials that you're going through, the Lord is going to guard you. Yeah, you're going to have troubles in this life. You know, the Ellis family are having a lot of troubles. But the Lord is their guardian through all the troubles and all the troubles that you go through as well. And then it says, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. A very vivid image. You know what it means to have a shining face. It's a shining face. Okay, I don't do it well. I admit, but I'm not God. But that's he smiles upon you. He's not frowning at you. He's not looking sternly at you. He's not glowering at you. I always say glowering. Either way, it's not how he's looking at you. May his face shine upon you. Radiance emanating from him with inward joy in you. Your Lord loves you. God loves you. And his face is shining on you. He tells Aaron, say this to my people that they may know that my face is shining on them and being gracious to them. The Lord lift up his countenance upon them. That's smiling as well. It's interesting, this lift up countenance. By the way, this is why we read that Psalm 67. Three of these things are in there. May these happen. Those are prayers in the Psalm. May his face shine upon us. But here it's not a prayer. It's a blessing. But the opposite of lifting up countenance is turning his face. Hiding his face. I was once asked, I think I actually preached a sermon here on this, I don't remember, but I was once asked to give a conference on unanswered prayers for Christians. And I don't think we have any unanswered prayers. I think God answers every one of our prayers. I think he promises to attend to us. Now, he may say no. He does say no sometimes, but he's not ignoring us. And this is what it means. Don't hide your face from us. Don't ignore us. Don't go away from us. Let us see your face. And the Lord says, I want you to tell my people. I want you to put this on them. when the Lord lift up his countenance upon his people and turn his attention to them. His eyes are upon his people. That's what the Lord wants you to know this morning. And then finally, and give you peace. Now you know why Hebrews says, God of peace. May he give you peace. This is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. It's the peace of God that fills your heart with joy in the midst of troubles. And troubles are real. I'm not ignoring that stuff. You know, we all go through these things. But in the midst of it, you can have confidence and even joy. Yeah, sometimes it kind of gets tamped down by the troubles of the earth. Then you turn to this. And the best thing you can do when you have troubles is you come here every Lord's Day. You come here and spill out your troubles to the Lord. We pray to the Lord today for your troubles. And the Lord promises to turn his countenance to his people and listen as the great shepherd. Because he's a God of peace for you, that you might dwell in his peace. Well, the conclusion of this goes back to our Hebrews passage. And it really is not complicated. It's verse 21. May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. He will be with us. He will work in us that which is pleasing to him, that we may in gratitude respond to the great gifts that he's given to us, the great peace that he lavishes upon us. We respond by doing his will. And this means living lives where you in gratitude obey him, where you follow his will, which is not complicated. If you want to see it, you can read Hebrews. He outlines things that the Lord has willed for us. You could call it the law. The Bible is full of exhortations, the reality of God's statutes for us, his law, which we keep because he is our shepherd. It's not to acquire him as our God and shepherd that we keep his law. It's because he is our God and shepherd that we follow him by keeping his will. This is why the law can be your delight. This is why the law isn't a threat to you, because there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. The law doesn't have condemnation for us. It's a pathway for our feet to guide us in this life, that we may please our great Father and the great shepherd who laid down his life on our behalf. That's what this benediction at the end of Hebrews is saying, that we may do what is pleasing to him. He smiles upon us, and we respond by doing things that makes him smile more. That we live lives that are holy and undefiled and walk before him in ways that will please him. I don't have to elaborate on that. It's throughout Scripture. But this is why the Lord gives his benediction to you, that you may follow him. He's a shepherd who leads you in the everlasting way, in the everlasting covenant. Our Lord Jesus, at the end of Matthew, declares that he has all authority in heaven and earth. And he says, therefore, go and teach them to obey all that I commanded you, because you are mine. Now, if I can zip back to Numbers, I'm just going to read this for you. At the end of this benediction, when you get the benediction at the end of the service, you often don't get this part in verse 27 where it concludes. So the Lord gives instructions to Aaron and his successors in blessing the people of God with the words. But then it says this, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. He doesn't say I might bless them. I'll think about it. And notice, put my name upon them. Where the name of God is, there he is. The benediction is such a wonderful, special, holy, glorious thing because God puts his name upon you that when you leave this place where he promised to be present in a special way, you're not going alone. Your great shepherd has put his name on you that he would go with you as well. This is what you think about and praise the Lord for and direct your step throughout the week. It's the Lord isn't absent from you. He's put his name upon you. Now, it's not accidental that in the book of Acts it says they called themselves Christians, as we do. It was the first time that had been called. People take the name of Christ. That's who I am. I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ. I have his name put on me. Matthew 28. Therefore go, disciple. Baptize them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized into the name, and in the benediction, that name is applied week after week upon you. Not for his name's sake, he won't forget you. It's for your sake, that you will know that he goes with you, with his name upon you, for you are name bearers. His name means him with you. God with us eternally. That's what's going on in the benediction. Let us pray. We are too prone to forget, O Lord, but you do not. We pray as we lead our lives that we would remember your name, how it has been given to us as a special privileged possession. You gave yourself to us. We thank you, O Lord. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to remember and to walk accordingly, following our great shepherd who gave himself for his friends, that we may also love self-sacrificially one another and you with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We pray, O Lord, that you would help us to that end. But accept our thanks now and help us to be people of prayer and praise and thanks that characterizes our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, the great shepherd. Amen.